Amen, choir. Thank you. We have a lot to remember and be thankful for, don't we?
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 again. Be looking at verses 12 through 16. One of the greatest challenges today, I believe, is for Christians to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, realizing that our labor in the Lord is really not in vain. But not only do we need to be steadfast in our labor of the Lord, we need to stand fast in holding on to the faith which has been handed down to us down through the ages, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus our lives on the gospel on a daily basis. We need to be reminded what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, when he said, I have delivered to you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell, like John 3:16. And we desperately need to hold on to that in today's world. We need to understand something. Once we have been to Calvary, once we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning of our Christian walk. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long journey. It's a long process. It's more than just one step at Calvary. It begins there and continues on through our lives until the Lord calls us home. And if we're going to remain faithful, we're going to have to be mature as believers and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was the concern of the Apostle Paul as he wrote here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 through 16. Paul wanted to continue to grow in Christ's likeness and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul had a need to continue to grow and to be as more mature in the faith, what does that say to you and me? That's quite a challenge for all of us, but especially in the days in which we live, when there's so much compromise of the gospel going on. We need to be mature believers, and we need to be mature in the faith. We're going to face up to what we're going to be are faced with now and are going to face in the days ahead. And listen to what Paul said, beginning in verse number 12. In verse 10, he said that one of the desires that he had was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And because of this, he began to examine his own life. Look at what he said about himself. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, the standard of the cross, the gospel, the good news of God's love as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Help us to make application of it to our lives today, that we might be that which you've called us to be and do that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's a big word we use sometimes called sanctification. It's a high-sounding word. It simply means to be made holy. Sometimes we shy away from that word, but we ought not to. Christians who pursue holiness, I realize, are many times lampooned as holy rollers or having a holier-than-thou attitude. We shouldn't worry about that if we can live in the way God wants us to live. Just live for Jesus every day and let that be a witness to who we are and to what we have inside. Not arrogantly, but lovingly, firmly, strongly, standing steadfast in the claims of the cross of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge of true sanctification is to grow in our faith without any negative connotations. What about your life? Are you growing in Christ on a daily basis? What are your goals in life? If we do not have clearly defined goals or objectives, the results will be wasted energy, wasted time, and many times wasted ability. We must not fall into the trap of, quote, just getting along. Paul was not satisfied to simply drift along through life. His compelling motive was to fully experience and achieve that for which the Lord had called him. You see, Christ had arrested him on the road to Damascus, and he wanted to know why. Now he describes that quest like being an athlete in a race to win a prize. He was pressing toward that mark in order that he might fully achieve God's high call for his life. Listen, God has a high calling for every one of us. He has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. Listen, your vocation is what God has enabled you to do and led you to live, to provide for yourself and for your family. Whether it's a doctor, lawyer, teacher, no matter what it is, a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, no matter what it is, that's your vocation. But your real goal in life is not your vocation. Your goal is to use that vocation to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. It's an opportunity as a platform to share the good news of God's love as revealed in Christ Jesus by the way you carry out your vocation, the way you work, the way you meet with people every day and share with them who you are in Christ Jesus the Lord by the life you live, by the steps you take, by the words you speak to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. But it will never be realized until all of us discover His high call and then give ourselves without reservation to that quest. So there are five principles I want to share with you this morning when applied that will enable you and me to be effective in fulfilling our calling that God has called us to and have power to do what God has called us to do and at the same time to have joy and excitement in that journey of faith as we grow into Christ's likeness. So let's look at these five principles that are very powerful, I think, that we need to apply to our lives on a daily basis as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a principle of dissatisfaction. It's to be a holy dissatisfaction, I believe. Look at verse 10 again. Paul said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Listen, that's what motivated the Apostle Paul. He realized that he was needed to be motivated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And so what he did in this passage, he began to evaluate his privilege of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew where he'd come from and knew where he wanted to head. You see, Paul was satisfied with Jesus. He just wasn't satisfied with his Christian life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe points out that a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race. Dr. Wiersbe is absolutely right. Paul did not compare himself with others. He compared himself with himself and with Jesus Christ. He knew he had a long ways to go. Folks, listen. This coming August, I'll have been preaching 50 years. You know what I realize? I'm not ankle deep into the rich waters of the spiritual blessings of the Word of God that God has for His people. None of us have arrived yet. I still have a desire to learn more about my Lord Jesus Christ and more of His Word and what He has in store for me. And it seems like such a short journey. Life is really short when I stop and think about it. It just seems like just almost yesterday when God called me into the ministry at the age of 29. It's been amazing what God has done and what He's let me experience. But I can't compare myself with anybody else. The problem, I believe, with many Christians is that they become self-satisfied. And so they begin to compare themselves with other Christians who are not making very much progress. It's easy to compare ourselves to other people and say, I'm not doing what they do, so I must be a little bit better than that. I don't go where they go, so I must be a little bit better than that. Folks, listen. We're making a wrong comparison. The one we need to look at is not somebody else. We need to look inward at ourselves and then look at Jesus and see where we are. That's the comparison that we need to make. Had Paul done that, if he'd compared himself to others, he could have let up a little bit. So can we. We can begin to compare ourselves with others, how faithful we come to church, how involved we are in church activities, we begin to compare ourselves with others, we say, I can just back off a little bit. God didn't call us to back off. He called us to remain steady, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul longed to experience the spiritual reality summarized in and through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth centers on knowing Jesus. Our sanctification, our being made holy, our being set apart is about becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, not comparing ourselves favorably against somebody else. Some folks are living their own life like the old Seinfeld program. I never watched it but a time or two. My oldest son used to love to watch it. He said, because it just didn't have any plot. If anything goes, whatever happens, that's what they do. We can't live like that as believers. You can't live like that on your job. Your job requires a plan of action for you to be successful in what you do in life. That is the way it is in the Christian life, folks. We can't live but not having anywhere to head in a spiritual walk. We can't get along just existing day by day. There's no mission, no call on God on our lives when we just try to get along day by day with no real goal. And so we miss out on the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are many who are working hard at the Christian life. Many are doing overtime efforts, coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, and just getting involved. And sometimes we're guilty of placing too many jobs on too few people. And we wonder, how in the world can they make it? They read the Bible, they pray, trying to do better, but feel like they're failing. All their efforts are not working, it seems. Made promises, committed, recommitted. They're sincere, they're honest, doing their best, but I believe they have not realized the real problem. They may be so focused on themselves that they're missing out on what God is really looking for in our lives. God's goal for us is simple. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? What did Jesus say about His own life? I do always the things that my Father asks me to do. It's a big old word that we don't like to hear. It's called obedience. We sing about it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what Paul desired to do, trust and obey. But he did something else. As a mature Christian, he honestly evaluated himself and strived to apply the Word of God to his own daily walk. He wanted to be yielded to the Father. You see, the Bible warns us against a false estimate of our own spiritual condition. I think about the churches in the Revelation. There was Sardis, had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. They had reputation without reality. There was a church at Laodicea. They said, we're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, don't you know that you're poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind? You need everything. Think about Smyrna. Quite the opposite. They thought they were poor, but Jesus said, you're really rich because you're faithful in the things of God. Think about Samson. You know how he began out, began in life with taking a Nazarite's vow to keep himself pure? No wine, no women. And he was so strong that he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. That's the kind of man he was. But he compromised, succumbed to the lust of the flesh. And that Jezebel took advantage of him. He lost his power, didn't even realize he'd lost it. I'm afraid there are a whole lot of people who are in the church today who have compromised their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and realize they don't seem to have the effectiveness in serving the Lord like they used to, and don't even realize why, because they've compromised their belief in the teachings of the Word of God and not being yielded fully to the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. They've lost their power. Paul didn't have any illusions about himself. He realized he still had to keep pressing forward in order to lay hold of that which Christ had laid hold of him. He was like the psalmist in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That described the Apostle Paul, and it should describe you and me. We should have a desire, a hunger for the Word of God on a daily basis. We should have a desire, a hunger to commune with God on a daily basis. We should have a desire, a hunger to meet with God in our prayer time, in our personal devotion time, day by day with Almighty God. Spend time with Him because of His great love for us. Do you have a holy dissatisfaction like Paul had? That's a principle that we need to have in order to continue to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was also the principle of devotion. Look at what he said in verse number 13. He said, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. This one thing I do. Paul had a single-minded loyalty of faithfulness to God. Do we have that single-minded loyalty of faithfulness to Almighty God above all else? We ought to be faithful unto Him. I realize that we're out in the world and you have your jobs and you have your life and your family, but through it all, we need to remain faithful unto Him. No matter where you are, we're to be faithful to Almighty God. Like the psalmist who had a burning, consuming passion to experience fellowship and communion with God, that should be our consuming passion as well. To love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As believers, we are to devote ourselves to running the Christian race. That means we must concentrate on the goal. We must discipline ourselves for the race and run faithfully. We must not allow ourselves to be drawn aside and lose our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be devoted to our calling like Nehemiah, the wall-building governor who replied to distracting invitations around him. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. They want him to come down and go somewhere else, go to a big banquet. He said, I can't go. I've got too important a work to do in building this wall. We must not allow ourselves to be distracted from our calling. James chapter 1 verse 2 reminds us and warns us about being a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways, he said. We can't, when we allow the distractions of the world to distract us from our walk with the Lord, we become a double-minded person. Devotion and consecration and concentration is the secret of power. One goal, we should have one goal in life, one reason to love and to serve. One thing counts, and that's Christ's likeness, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk. We are to allow His Spirit of liberty to build within you and me a character just like that of the Lord Jesus. We allow the Lord to work out what He has worked in at Calvary. Preach a sermon on that, working how to work out what God has worked in. This is part of that. This is part of that walk that we are to have. We are to allow the Holy Spirit of God working in us, having complete control of our lives, yieldedness unto Him, to work out what He has worked into us through the new birth, being saved, being born again. So there is not only the principle of dissatisfaction, but there is a principle of devotion, being devoted, sold out in faithfulness to the Lord. But there is also the principle of direction. Paul said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal. There's a definite path along which we as Christians must move. Paul uses athletic imagery here. He explains it vividly by using two participles. First, he talks about forgetting what is behind. Paul had a lot to forget about what was behind him. He wanted to forget about some of his past sins, but he was also willing to forget about his past accomplishments. Paul was a greatly accomplished individual, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, proud of his being a Roman citizen as well as being a Jew. One of the most highly educated individuals of his day. He had a lot to brag about. But he had a lot to forget too in sins. He had been the arch persecutor of the church. Even hold the cloak of those who stoned Stephen to death. And I think that haunted him. Guilty as they were of murder. But Paul says, forgetting what is behind. It plainly expresses Paul's future orientation as well. What was done was done. And sometimes we allow our past sins and our past accomplishments both to become hindrances to being used by the Lord in the future, in the present and in the future. The old devil will sit on our shoulder and remind us constantly about our failures of the past if we listen to him. He'll intimidate us and tell us we can't do anything right. Boy, I've been there and done that. Had that happen to me. And the old devil will whisper in your ear, look what a failure you are. You think you can preach? You're not a good preacher. You can't even speak well. You have a funny sounding voice. It's easy to become intimidated by listening to things of the past failures. We can also sometimes become distracted by the past accomplishments. I'm thankful for what I've seen God do in my life and being allowed me to just be a part of it. And sometimes I have to realize, God, it wasn't me, it was you. I just needed to get out of your way and let you work. Just become a part of what you're already doing. That needs to be our attitude on a daily basis. God, let me join you in what you're doing. I just want to be a part of it. Dr. Richard Malik points out that both the nostalgia of the former life and the good old days of his Christian life would paralyze him in terms of what God wanted in the future. Every day was a new adventure. So Paul said, forgetting what is behind. That's the first part of participles. The second was, he was straining toward what is ahead. This word brings to mind the straining muscles, the clear focus, and completed dedication of the runner in his race to the prize. Both mental and physical discipline were absolutely necessary. He wanted to reach that finish line. High call of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. The goal was the heavenly call of Jesus Christ. Paul lived for the day when the heavenly call, heaven would call, would come like a victory in a race. But rather than slack off, as some are prone to do, the thought of it motivated him to further purity and to further active service. Paul would experience Christ's reign and Christ's suffering. But the joy of the process kept him going. But he realized the ultimate joy was the completion of God's work in his life. He understood what he'd already written to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 6. That he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to fulfill what he's done in me. One day I'm going to stand in his presence. He's going to complete the work he began in me. He knew the direction he was going in. And yet that journey thrilled him because he understood where he was headed. You need to understand. Remember, Paul was in prison while he wrote this. In fact, he was chained between two Roman soldiers. Every day, about every 6 to 8 hours, they chained. They'd come and chain him to each wrist. Two soldiers. That's about 3 times a day, 6 individuals. And I can see the Apostle Paul now thinking, instead of having a pity party and complaining, whenever they came and took the chains off his hand, two more soldiers, he says, thank you, Lord, here's two more that can't get away. And you see, the Bible teaches us that his word, the word of God, went through Caesar's household, Caesar's palace, and all through Rome. Why? Because I believe those Roman soldiers were impacted by Paul's witness and Paul's testimony of what it meant to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ through forgiveness of sins and the joy of serving the Lord Jesus. And they just were absolutely amazed because they knew he was about to lose his head. They were going to martyr him, chop his head off, but it didn't bother Paul. He knew that that would just be the furtherance of the gospel and he would be with the Lord. They couldn't understand anybody like that. So it made an impact on their lives and they shared that, I believe, where they went. So there's a principle that motivated the Apostle Paul of dissatisfaction, of devotion and direction, but also that was the principle of determination. Paul said, I pressed toward the mark, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For that to be so in anybody's life, there has to be intensity. Must be following the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was like a runner in a race, straining with intensity toward the goal. When a runner's in a race, and there's a goal line, a line similar to this right here, and when they get close to that line, as they run that race and others are around them running, he wants to be the first one to cross that line. So what does he do? He strains, he stretches out with all of his energy to cross that goal line. That was the Apostle Paul's desire and concern. He wanted to reach that upward call of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. He knew that heaven was going to be his eternal home, but as he raced the race, he wanted to give his very best to Almighty God. That should be our desire as well, to give our best to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if every one of us put as much intensity into our spiritual lives as we do our vocation or our pleasure and in finishing things that we start? If we do the same with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's called us to do, especially here in the church, the Christian running a faithful race realizes God must work in us if we are going to win the race. What did Jesus tell you and me in John 15? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Absolutely right. We need him. Too many times we rely too much on self and not on Jesus. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. There must be a strong resolve, however, to win the prize. Paul talks about it. Before God called me into the ministry, I spent 10 years working at Camp Chemical in Roxborough, a fertilizer plant. We had not only fertilizer, but you heard me talk about a grain elevator as well. But it was hard work. And we had, most of the time, if it wasn't in the real height of the planting season, we would have an hour for lunch, and a bunch of us guys would eat lunch. And then in order to relax a little bit, we did two things. We had a ping pong table, and we had horseshoes. We had a horseshoe pit set up, and we'd go out and pitch horseshoes. Well, that was a black guy there. He could beat me like a drum. He had won tournaments around North Carolina, Virginia, and he could kind of, you know, he loved to talk too. He kind of got under my skin a little bit. I got determined, I got to get better at this game if we're going to play this and have fun at it. So I went home and set up me some horseshoes, and I practiced. Even though I don't care how hard I work, I go home every day just about it and practice. Well, it became tit for tat, but I put a lot into it. Listen, I thought about that a lot of times, preacher. What would it be like if you put that much time in studying God's word and witnessing and doing things of God? I'm just being honest with you, folks. I put a lot into it. I got good at it. If we put a lot into serving the Lord, we can get good at doing what God has called us to do, because we'll be effective when we are devoted to it and dedicated to it and put effort into it, to be determined to be all that God wants us to be. We need a principle of determination. We need a holy determination to fulfill what Paul wrote about in verse number 10. I just want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That should be the motivating factor in every one of us to experience what Paul did with the Lord Jesus. But if all of this is going to come to fruition and be effective, there's another principle that must be involved. We must embrace it if we're going to be successful in maturing the way God wants us to mature. And that's the principle of discipline. Boy, discipline is almost a dirty word in today's society, but it's so needed in all of our lives. Discipline. Discipline. Paul said in verse 15 and 16, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Standard of following Jesus. But as we do so, the rules must be obeyed. Paul emphasized the importance of Christians remembering the spiritual rules laid down in the Word of God. No contestant in the games is crowned unless he competes according to the rules, according to 2 Timothy 2:5. Paul wanted to compete according to the Word of God. He did not want to be put on the shelf, taken out of the race. There are those who began with great success, but failed in the end because they disregarded the rules. They did not lose their salvation, but they forfeited the rewards. That's what happened to Lot, Abraham's nephew. He desired the best place, and though Abraham had the right to have the best land, he allowed Lot to choose the best, and he chose a place called near Sodom, and finally he got into Sodom, and what happened was Sodom got into him. Then there was Samson, already mentioned, compromised. Then Ananias and Sapphira, part of the early church, lied about what they were giving, compromised. And it cost them dearly. It can happen to us if we compromise our faith. But the goal can be achieved. We need to have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had, so that when we are faithful, we can say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. When he faced imminent death, Paul said this, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I'm ready. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to face Jesus." When you come to the end of life's journey, and you'll come to a time when you know that that time is near, when you're about to go out of this life and enter into the next life, will you be able to say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to meet Jesus. I've kept the faith. Lord, there are so many ways in which I have failed you, but Lord, I've tried to be faithful and true to you. Now I'm ready to meet you face to face. Because I know there's a wonderful reward for me." The experience of the Apostle Paul really set a pattern for all of us as believers. That compelling purpose commanded every ounce of his energy, gave him motivation to his discipline, occupied every bit of his intelligence. If fellow believers would understand it and join him, they would avoid the influence of false teachers that would lead us astray. There were three things that Paul challenged them with. First of all, there was a call to unity. He said, be like-minded. The word includes thoughts and values. We share a like-minded faith, do we not? We dare not cast that aside. We are to be together. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, we're to work together. We're God's people, on mission, serving him, unapologetic about the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, bearing witness to him, authenticating that Jesus is who he says he is by the way we allow him to live out his ministry and his life through you and me. We are his hands and his feet, his voice, his eyes, his ears here on earth. He entrusted that to you and me. We're to be found faithful, and we're to be together as the people of God. There's also a warning about misconduct. Paul was saying, since you possess spiritual maturity, act like it. Don't be led astray. Be found faithful unto him on a daily basis. This whole world tries to draw us into and press us into its mold. We're not to be allowed, not to allow that to happen. We're to stand fast on the principles of the Word of God. And that's also a word of encouragement. They were to remain steadfast. What they achieved to this point was to guide them into the future as a standard by which they would walk collectively. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk is what he's saying. He placed faith in the church members' attitudes and ability to continue in the things they had learned. Remember, our goal is heaven. Our ministry is down here to lead others in the right path. What a compelling purpose you and I have. In order to achieve that purpose, we must continue to desire the pure milk of the Word of God so that we may continue to grow. But we have to have a hunger for the Word of God. Do you hunger for God's Word? That's a question all of us, only you can answer for yourself. Let me close with a little bit of an illustration. Most people have warranties on the major products that you own in the homes. A warranty simply guarantees that the manufacturer will stand behind their products. It's a guarantee that if there's a defect, a fault, or a failure, that the manufacturer will stand behind the product. But all warranties have limitations. The warranty is not designed to cover abuse by the owner. You can't take your toaster, for instance, and throw it up against the wall and jump on it or run over it and then claim the product warranted, that it was had a defect in it. You got to treat it properly. Warranties are offered under the assumption that the product will be used for its intended purpose. I want to remind you of something. God's got a warranty on your life and my life as long as we're using it for His purposes and existing for His glory. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. What a warranty. John 1:12 tells us, to as many as received Him, to them gave the authority to be called children of God. And as children of God, we're in His hands, according to John 10. And He says, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. He says, I and my Father are one. My Father gave them to me, and they're safe and secure in His hands. That's the warranty that God has made for you and me. When we are truly born again, we can't lose our salvation. It's safe and secure. We can lose our testimony. We can lose rewards. We can lose blessings. But our salvation is secure. That ought to motivate us. That ought to thrill us. To have a desire that what began in my heart and life at the foot of the cross at Calvary will continue until the day Jesus calls us home. I want to be faithful unto Him. True to His word, true to His calling, true to the faith, true to the fellowship that I'm a part of, try to make it better every day. What about you? Are you living up to God's warranty on your life? You are already a believer. He saved you. You're secure in His hands. And He wants you to serve Him faithfully. Wherever you are and whatever vocation He's put you in, He'll give you the strength. He's given you the strength, the ability to perform that vocation. But in that vocation, He wants you to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ every day of your life. And when you do, blessing after blessing will be yours, and God will be honored. And if you're here and you know that you are not growing as you ought to and you have a desire to grow, you need to hear the plea of this hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be beautiful, Lord, for Thee. Take my voice and let it sing only always of my King. Take my heart, it is Thy throne. It's not my own. It is Your royal throne. Are you living up to that warranty that God has on your life? Have you began walk as a believer? If not, you need to come to Calvary today. Come to the altar. I'll pray with you and pray for you and tell you how you can be saved. You need to accept Christ and begin that wonderful journey of faithfulness to Him. Come as we stand and sing 534, Take My Life.